I was late coming in this morning because I was sitting in the office reading. And all of a sudden, Rod shows up and he says, "Hey, are you here?" And I'm like, "Yeah." And he says, "It's time." So oops, I'm sorry about that. Sometimes I get caught up reading. I have to set alarms sometimes when I'm reading to remember to stop. Because I enjoy, I won't even tell you what I was reading about, but it had to do with pyramids. Anyhow, in the last few weeks, we've been looking at several Bible characters. And as we have, we've noticed much about them. And we've used the premise, the old thing, I loved hearing the rest of the story when I was growing up. I just loved to listen to the story and then the rest of the story. And so since Paul Harvey did that, I said, "Hey, we'll steal that little bit from him and we'll use that little bit." And we talked about Joseph. And the lesson we learned from Joseph, the rest of the story, it wasn't all about slavery, it wasn't all about oppression, it wasn't all about betrayal. The rest of the story was that God was in control the whole time. We talked about Hannah and Samuel. And we learned the rest of the story. It wasn't about her being unable to bear children. It wasn't about Samuel being a great prophet. It was about the prayer life of this woman who raised her son. And the rest of the story is that God answers prayer. And we got a really good lesson from that, I think. We talked about Joshua and how they were able to defeat great armies and great enemies through the power of their faith in God. Not through their own might, not through their own power, but through their faith in God. And we learned that God is always with us. And that's the rest of the story. Last week we talked about Deborah and Barak. And we learned that the rest of the story is we can trust God. No matter how bleak it looks, no matter how impossible the task that he has set before us may seem, go into the whole world and preach the gospel to every creature sounds like an impossible task. But we can trust God that if we'll take him at his word and start doing what he told us to do, God will provide. And we can trust God. This week we're going to talk about Jeremiah. And we're going to learn that the rest of the story is we have to share what God says. Sometimes that's not easy. Sometimes it's not very welcome. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah was probably one of the least popular guys of his day. And yet, I don't know that we know more about any other prophet in the Old Testament than we do about Jeremiah. A timeline of Jeremiah might look like this. I didn't know I couldn't pronounce that word. Anyhow, it would look something like this. He was born somewhere, around 627 or so is what they estimate. He lived about probably, I don't know, maybe 80 years or so. We don't know for sure. We don't know when he died. We got a fair idea of when he was born. We saw him through 5 kings of Judah throughout his timeline, and we saw that. He saw some pretty amazing things in his life. He saw the destruction of Jerusalem. He saw the destruction of the temple. He had warned them and warned them and warned them, so he'd been preaching for a while before that happened. And when it finally happened, he's the one who lamented Israel's terrible fate, wrote the Book of Lamentations. Orthodox Jews read on the anniversary of that still today. He proved to be a true friend in need because he taught them the truth. Whether they wanted to hear it or not, he taught them the truth. And truthfully, don't we recognize that real, true, honest friends are those who are honest with us, even when we need to be corrected? And that's what he did. He spoke up when they needed to be corrected. He spoke up in love and did that. Jeremiah's from a priestly family. And he's the son of Hilkiah, possibly the same one that was Hilkiah the high priest, very probably even the Hilkiah the high priest. He began his time during the same time as Zephaniah was the prophet and Huldah was a prophetess at the same time. It's the 3rd year of the reign of King Josiah. We can go back and figure that out and a fairly close timeline on that when he began that. And according to Jewish tradition, Jeremiah is responsible for writing not just the book of Jeremiah and Lamentations, but he's also responsible for giving us the book of Kings, which we've divided into 1 Kings and 2 Kings. He was a Jewish historian. He was known for writing the law. He was known for calling them back to the law. He was known for writing the history of the Jews and knowing about the history of the Jews. He is described in the text as being a descendant of Kish, which is kind of interesting because another famous descendant of Kish is Saul, who became the first king. So here we have a man, the son of Anathoth, who is from Anathoth, and Anathoth was the town. His dad was Hilkiah. He sees all of these things. God calls him to speak. When he comes to preach to the Jews that they're about to be destroyed, fresh on their minds is what the Assyrians have done to the northern kingdom. They don't want to hear this message. They don't want to hear that is about to happen here. They don't want to hear that all of those things that happened to them are about to happen to you, and you better get ready for it. They don't like the message at all. You know, Josiah tries some reforms, but his grandfather Manasseh had been so evil that God had already determined that the people were going to have to pay for it, and the reforms weren't enough. Jeremiah served during the reigns of Josiah, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. Those particular kings were all kings at various times. And in the middle of all this chaos, can you imagine how many refugees from the northern kingdom were probably living in Judah at this time? Because when the Assyrians came in, many of them fled. Can you imagine how many people said, "You don't want this. What he's talking about, you don't want this to happen here." Can you imagine how many of us today, if someone said, "This is about to happen here," would say, "We don't want to hear it." Whether it was true or not, we wouldn't want to hear it, right? And they didn't either. They did not want to hear it. So we see this man called by God into a world of chaos, into a world where they had turned against God, into a world where they thought they were following God but had turned against God. And he comes out with a message that's not very popular. You know, sometimes today it feels like that when you're preaching. Some of the things that we have to say when we tell the truth, when we preach God's word, are not popular in the world we live in today. I mean, if you stand up here and you say, "Hey, you know what? Homosexuality is a sin." People get offended by that. But it's true. God said that. That's not my opinion. That's God's word. If you stand up here and say, "Fornication is a sin," people in the world today don't like that, because nowadays engaged means living together so many times that we've totally lost the idea of sin in our society, but it's the truth and we have to teach the truth. If you stand up here and you say cheating on your taxes is a sin, that's not popular in the world we live in today, but that's what the book says, and we have to understand and teach what the truth is when we look at it. When you stand up here and say a father that doesn't raise his children and take care of his family is sinning, that's not popular in the world we live in today, but we have to stand up and speak the truth. You see, it's not that much different than the days of Jeremiah in so many ways. And you could go down the whole list of things, and there are so many things, and we'll see some of those as we look at this, because the world hasn't really changed that much in the last 3,000 years. We're just about the same as we always have been in so many ways. According to Jeremiah 1, the Lord called Jeremiah to prophecy about somewhere around 626 BC, about 5 years after Josiah became the king and tried to call the people to repentance. According to the book of Kings, Josiah's reforms were insufficient to save the country. And so Jeremiah is appointed to reveal the sins of the people and what was about to happen. He resisted the call. He said, "Hey, wait, whoa, 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 God. I'm too young. Nobody's going to listen to me. I'm just a kid. Why would anybody pay any attention to anything I have to say?" And you know, I think a lot of times when we're called upon to speak up for God, we feel insecure and insufficient for the task. And so a lot of times I think we too would answer God, "I'm really not up to this." You ask somebody to teach for Vacation Bible School, and they say, "Wow, I'm really not up for this." You ask somebody to teach to fill in for an adult Bible class, and sometimes, "I'm really not up to this." You know what I love about our church? A lot of things. I love our love for each other. One of the things I love is that on Wednesday nights, we've got a plethora of men who are willing to stand up in front of our congregation and teach. I mean, how amazing is that? Not only that, if every man in our congregation said, "Nope, I'm not willing to do it," which would never happen, we've got a plethora of young men who could step up and fill their shoes, and we would still have great Bible class teaching because people are willing to do it. And guys, I'll tell you a secret. If none of us were here, If none of the men and none of the young men were here, we've got a plethora of ladies who could stand up here and do the exact same thing and teach those classes. I love that. Jeremiah says, I'm not prepared, but obviously he was. You know, when Moses was called, he says, I'm not a very good speaker, but apparently he was. Paul says, well, I'm not a very good speaker. I can write, but apparently he was capable. And folks, what we find is so many times when we have enough sense to realize that we're not fully knowledgeable about everything in the world, we can open our hearts up and let God speak. And when we do, his lessons come through. And I think there's a lesson there for us to see as we look at it. Let's look at his call a little bit. In Jeremiah 1, we see the call of Jeremiah. It goes something like this. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. And I said, oh, Lord God, behold, I don't know how to speak. I'm only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm only a youth. For to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. And the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and break down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and plant. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see an almond branch. And the Lord said to me, you've seen well, for I'm watching over my word to perform it. The word of the Lord came to me a second time saying, what do you see? And I said, a boiling pot facing away from the north. And the Lord said to me, out of the north disaster shall be let loose upon all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I'm calling all of the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord. They shall come, and every one shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against its walls, all around, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will declare my judgments against them, for they're all their evil in forsaking me. They've made offerings to other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. But you, dress yourself for work. Arise and say to them everything that I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. And I, behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, the people of the land. Listen to verse 19. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. Would you like God to say, hey, I'm calling you out against everybody, and they are going to fight against you? I think we like our popularity a little too much for that. We wouldn't want to be that least popular person in the world. We wouldn't want to be the one that's at war with everybody around us. We like our peace and comfort. I enjoyed yesterday afternoon. I got to spend some time with Charlie Tudor sitting in the shade in the backyard. I enjoyed that. I don't know about y'all, but I enjoy those quiet, peaceful times of friendship and camaraderie a lot more than I enjoy the idea of somebody being after me all the time. But if we look, what we see is that the qualities of a prophet that are listed in Jeremiah 1, the not being afraid, the standing up to speak, the speaking what we're told to speak, or proclaiming God's word, and going where we're sent to go, aren't those the same qualifications and qualities that Christians are supposed to possess? I mean, isn't that what God has called his people to from the very beginning of time? He says, hey, I want you to not be afraid and trust in me. Hey, I want you to stand up and speak what I've told you to speak. And I want you to go wherever I send you. We read the stories of Abraham. We read the stories of Isaac. We read the stories of Joseph. We've studied Barak and Deborah. We've studied Joshua. We'll study the life of Jesus. We've studied Paul and Peter and Barnabas and all of these others. And isn't that the exact same thing he called them to and he calls us to today? Don't be afraid. Stand up. Speak God's words, not my opinion, not your opinion, God's word. And when we do, to go wherever we're sent to do it. That's kind of what he tells us to do, and that's kind of what Jeremiah did. And we look at that and we understand that, but I'm not sure that that's what we think of sometimes. In his early years, Jeremiah was primarily a preacher. Not very effective by today's standards. A lot of people didn't listen to him. A lot of people didn't listen to him at all. He preached throughout Israel, condemned idolatry, condemned the greed of the priests and the false prophets. And many years later, God had him write these things down. And some of the most famous scriptures that we have that are memorized by people that folks in the world know comes straight from the book of Jeremiah, and we're going to look at that. His first mission was to go to the exiled tribes of Israel and to try to bring them courage and hope and encourage them to return to their land. It was tough. He witnessed the fall of the Assyrian Empire. He witnessed the death of King Josiah. And as he writes the books of the Kings, don't you think he sees over and over and over again all the tragedies that have befallen his people? And he talks about how this king was a good king, and he turned people's hearts back to God, and this king was not a good king, and he turned people away from God. And there are a lot more of the ones that turned people away from God than there were the people that turned people towards God. And so we start looking at his quotes that he wrote. And I've got a few of them in here, not all of them. As a matter of fact, it would take a long time to write down, to read all of Jeremiah this morning, and I don't have that much time, so I've got a few for us to look at. Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." You heard that quoted lately? I have. Seen it many times in different places. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" I've heard people say, "You ought to let your conscience be your guide." Jeremiah says, "You better not. You better not, because our heart is deceitful. We can think things that are true, and we can think things that are not true, and we can be wrong both ways." Jeremiah 31 and 31, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah." Anybody know what we're talking about here? He's talking about Jesus. He's giving a prophecy of the Messiah to come. Jeremiah 2 and verse 4, "Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Jacob." You want to know what one of the most prevalent sayings of Jeremiah is? "Thus saith the Lord." Hear the Lord. I received from the Lord. The Lord spoke to me. That's what he says over and over. And here he says, "Hear the word of the Lord." And we need to do that even today. Jeremiah 33:3, "Get called to me and I'll answer you, show you great and mighty things which you do not know." You know, Paul writes later that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or imagine. That's our God. The God who spoke the universe into creation says, "Call to me and I will answer you, and I'll show you great and mighty things which you do not know." How many times have you seen prayers answered in a way that was just beyond your wildest expectation? That's our God. That's our God. He hasn't changed at all. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations," Jeremiah 1:5. What does this say about God's idea of when life starts? You know, we live in a world that says life doesn't begin until birth. But he says, "Before you were formed in the womb." Well, they argue now about how many weeks along is it before it's a viable human being and before you become a human being. He says, "Before you were formed." Before you were formed, I already knew you. I think it's something there that we might be able to look at and to get a lesson from maybe sometime. Jeremiah 6 and verse 16, "Thus saith the Lord, stand in the ways and see. Ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. Then you'll find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in." You know, how arrogant must that be? God says, just stand there and look. Seek my way and follow it and you'll find rest. And they're like, "Nope, we don't want it. We don't need it. We can do without it." And they were as wrong then as people are today who think the same thing. I don't want to follow God. I don't want to seek his paths, and I don't want to follow his ways. Jeremiah 1 verse 8, during his call or right at the time of his call, God says to Jeremiah, "Do not be afraid of their faces." If you're reading from some of the other versions, it'll say, "Be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Jeremiah 23 and verse 5, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth." Another messianic prophecy of Jesus coming from Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29 and verse 13, "You'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." You want to know what it takes to find God? There it is right there. Jesus said, "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they will be filled." When we seek him with all our heart, when we search for him with all our heart, when we spend all of our efforts in trying to get a closer relationship with God, we will find him. And we will find peace. And we will find comfort and life. 31 and verse 3, "The Lord has appeared to me of old to me, saying, 'Yes, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I've drawn you.'" You want to know how much God loves you? From the day that Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God put forth a plan where he would sacrifice his only son so that you and I, today, 5,000, 8,000, however many years later, could have a hope of forgiveness and a life with God, an eternal life with him. Jeremiah 17 and verse 5, "Thus says the Lord." You hear how many of these start off with "thus saith the Lord" or "thus says the Lord"? "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord." We'll look at that again here in a minute. Jeremiah 31, 33. "This is the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I'll be their God and they shall be my people." Sound familiar? David says, or the psalmist at least says, "Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." God says, "Hey, put me in your heart. Put me in your heart. Be my people. Let me be your God." And the key verse maybe of all of Jeremiah, because we see it over and over again, is Jeremiah 1:4. "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying," and he says something. "Thus saith the Lord," and he says something. The Lord spoke, and he writes it down for us so that we can have a full understanding of who it is that's speaking. You know, we come together and we worship, and I hear people say all the time about our worship services, you know, we should do this because maybe more people will come in, or we should do that because maybe more people will be uplifted, or we should do this because more people like it that way, or we should do this because people don't like it the way we do it right now. But when we come to worship, our audience is God. When we sing, when Judd gets up here and leads a song, I'm not singing to edify Judd. And Mason's not singing to edify my wife. And Alan's not singing to edify Eddie. And Eddie's not singing to edify somebody. We are. But the audience is God. When we sing praises to God, we're edifying him. We're raising him up. We are worshiping God. We may lift each other up in the process. And we ought to lift each other up in the process. It ought to be uplifting to us. And it ought to be uplifting to us because we're singing to God. When we study God's word, the purpose is to draw us closer to God and to bring glory and honor to God. Not so that George can stand up here and say, "Oh, look at me, I've studied my lesson and I'm ready to present it." No, I'm not very good at that. But God's word is powerful. God's word is real. And we ought to study God's word. And when we study his word and we worship him and we lift him up, he is glorified and honored because he, not me, is the audience. When Alan stands up to pray, he's praying to God. He's not trying to impress me. He's not trying to impress you. He's pouring out his heart to God. And here in a few minutes when we take the communion and we remember the sacrifice that was given for us, it's not because we have a few extra minutes we need to kill. And it's not because, hey, here's a ceremony that's got all kind of ritual attached to it. It's because we're remembering the sacrifice that was made for us. And we're honoring and worshiping God. That's what it's really all about. That's why we're here. If you come for any other reason, you're missing out on the biggest part. If you don't sing, you're missing out on the part. If you don't participate in the prayer, you're missing out on the part. If you don't participate in the sermon, you're missing out on the part. If you don't participate in the communion, you're missing out on the part. If you don't participate in giving so that we can do all these things and provide all these different things and the needs that we meet in the world and the missions that we support, you're missing out on a big part because it's not about me and it's not about you. It's about God, and he is the audience. He's the one that's watching. I love that, and I think we ought to see that when we look at it. You know, Jeremiah is known for a lot of things, but one of the things that we see about him is he gets glory. And he talks about what glory really is. Here's Jeremiah 9, 23 through 24. He says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight." That's what God says. That's where God says we ought to find our glory. Not in our strength, not in our wisdom, not in our knowledge, but in him. And Jeremiah understood that. You know, of the futility of man not trusting in God, Jeremiah writes this. Look, it starts again with, "Thus says the Lord." Amazing. "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, which is not inhabited." That sound like something you want? Old dried up shrub? I don't want to be an old dried up shrub. That's not what I want to be at all. You know, Jeremiah talks about that. He said, "There are some who trust in God. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaf will be green, will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." Sound like he's read the first psalm? Sounds to me like he's very familiar with the first psalm. Sounds like he's using that here as his text as he talks about that. And so then we see a contrast between here you got the ones who turn against God, and here you got the ones who turn to God, and all of them are trying to decide what's important. And he goes into the next verse that the heart is very deceitful, or deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, who can know it? You can't just depend on yourself. You've got to turn to God. It's not about me. I can't trust my strength. I can't trust my wisdom. I can't trust my knowledge. I have to turn to God because I can't even control the rest. It's actually part of Jeremiah's prayer for deliverance. You know how it actually started? We read verses 5 through 9 there. You know how it actually started? It started with these words, "Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise." And then he says, if you don't trust in God, you're going to be like a shrub in the desert. If you do trust in God, you're going to be like a tree planted by the rivers. Don't trust yourself. That's what he's talking about here. I think there's a lesson for us today in the church today and in our lives today that we need to learn that, hey, I don't want to be that dried up shrub. I want to be that tree planted by the river. And it all comes down to my trust in God, my faith in God. Heal me and I'll be healed. Save me and I'll be saved, for you are my praise. There's an interesting story. One of the most interesting narratives in the Bible about Jeremiah's reward for all his faithfulness to God. It starts off something like this. God commands Jeremiah to write down all these prophecies in a book, in a scroll. And so he does. And here's the way he does it. By the way, you want to know whether expediency is authorized in the Bible ever? God tells Jeremiah, write it down, and Jeremiah gets Baruch the scribe to write it down for him. And Jeremiah spoke the words, and Baruch wrote down the words that God said. Did he, in fact, write down all the words God told him to write down? Yes, he did. He just didn't do it with his own pen. There are ways and times when we do things because God said to do them, and we don't necessarily do it all by ourselves. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. When you send money to one of our missionaries, you're going into all the world and you're teaching the gospel to every creature. You are. And I think there's a reason there that we can see that and we can understand that. And we might need to look at that. But he tells Jeremiah, I want you to write these words down. He gets Baruch to write the scroll. And they write the scroll down and they write it all down. And Baruch is told to take it to the temple and read it. And when he gets to the temple and he reads it, the people there are shocked. Many of them are hurt. Many of them are cut to their heart. Some of them repented. Some of them were just absolutely... they were shocked. They couldn't understand it. They couldn't handle it. And so there was a guy there named Micaiah. And when Micaiah hears the words, Micaiah says, oh my goodness, this is terrible. And so Micaiah goes to the princes of the people. And he meets with the princes of the people. He says, you're not going to believe this, but Jeremiah said, blah, 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 blah. They said, well, what do you mean Jeremiah said that? And he said, well, Jeremiah said all those things. He said, prove it. And so he says for Baruch, and Baruch comes in, actually Micaiah brings the book in, and Micaiah reads it to the young priests, to the young leaders of the people. And when he does, they're all like, oh no, this is terrible. The king needs to hear about this. And so they send someone to the king, and they told the king, they said, hey, you need to go tell the king about it. But in the meantime, Jeremiah and Baruch, y'all better hide. The king ain't going to like this when he hears it. Y'all better hide. Not only do y'all need to hide, but they had enough sense to realize that they needed to hide the book. And so they hid the book. So then they go into the king and they say, hey, you know, you need to hear this. And so when they went in to tell the king about it, you need to hear this. He says, go get the book. And so he has his scribe, Yehudi, read the book to him. And you're probably familiar a little bit with the story about as he would finish a few pages of the scroll, the king would pull out his knife and he would cut it off and he would throw it into the fire there beside him and he would burn it. And there were those that were there with him, some of the young leaders, some of the young priests that were there with him, some of the wise men that were there with him said, no, don't burn God's word. You can't do that. But it didn't stop him. He continued until he had finished with all of it. So God told Jeremiah, write another scroll, and you're going to add some stuff to it. And when he did, it was even harsher, some of the stuff that he added to it, the way things would turn out. You see, Jeremiah is called a weeping prophet because he preached and nobody listened. And that's not entirely accurate. Some listened and repented. There were some who did. Some listened and they wondered. Some listened and were upset by it, just didn't know what to make of it. Others listened and were angered by what he had to say. And some listened and decided it was time to do away with Jeremiah. That's what really happened. He suffered much. He was locked in a dungeon and sentenced to death. He was rescued. They hid him in an empty cistern and they tossed bread down for him to eat. Yes, he suffered much. Here's Jeremiah's words describing his own life. I didn't put those up there. Chapter 9 starts like this. Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes fountains of tears, that I may weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had hid in the desert a traveler's lodging place, that I might leave my people and go away from them. For they're all adulterers, a company of treacherous men. They bend their tongue like a bow. Falsehood and not truth is grown strong in the land, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me. Not Jeremiah, declares the Lord. See, we talk about the weeping prophet because he served a weeping God. God says, oh, the tears I've shed for my people because they've turned away from me. Jeremiah suffered much. He watched in tears as God's people were, they continued to turn away from God. They finally carried off into captivity to Babylon. He watched them destroy the beautiful temple that Solomon had built, the place where they went to worship God. He watched them destroy it. He watched them burn the gates of the city and tear down its walls. He watched them make eunuchs of all of the prize young men of the people as they carried them off. He watched all of those things and he wept. We know more of Jeremiah's life than we do of any of the other prophets almost, but we know nothing of his death. Jewish history says he was stoned to death by the Jews that were in exile in Egypt, but I don't believe that that holds much water because God had said he would protect him from those people. So I think they probably weren't able to do that because God had made a promise and God keeps his promises. We know that he continually and faithfully preached God's word all of his life to all the people of his day, even when it was unpopular. So here's a question. Do we? Will we continue to teach God's word even when it's unpopular in the world we live in? Are we willing to risk our lives and fortunes to take a stand against sexual sin in all its forms, even though it might offend somebody that's in power? Are we willing to risk our livelihoods and our popularity by standing up for the unborn? Are we willing to risk persecution for advocating for those that have been systematically oppressed in our society and standing up for civil rights? Are we willing to be oppressed for that? Are we willing to take a stand against hatred and against cruelty and against racism and against evil in all the different forms that it takes? Are we willing to do that? Jeremiah was, and they abused him. John the Baptist was, and they beheaded him. Jesus was, and they crucified him. Doesn't sound like there's a pretty good end there for us, does it? But the rest of the story is that there's a reward for following. By the way, Jehoiakim was not the last one to cut out part of God's word because he didn't like what it said. Martin Luther decided that the book of James didn't belong in his Bible, so he cut it out. And Thomas Jefferson is famous. He actually came and had trial. They were going to impeach him over it at one point. Thomas Jefferson cut out all the parts of Jesus' life and only kept Jesus' words because he didn't like the parts about his life and he didn't like the teachings that were there. Many churches today have cut out part of God's word. Oh, you don't have to be baptized. You don't have to take communion every single week. You don't have to repent. You know, you just have to believe. And if you do that, you're going to be okay. But that's not what the book says, folks. That's not what the book says. I've often been asked why we believe and practice what we do in the church where I attend. And my answer is the same as Jeremiah's. Because thus saith the Lord. And I don't want to do anything more than the Lord has commanded me, nor do I want to do anything less than the Lord has commanded me. So we do what we have and what we do because we have a thus saith the Lord. The rest of the story, Jeremiah was faithful till his death, and I'm sure he has a crown of life laid up for him. And if we continue faithful till death, we too can have a crown of life laid up for us.